It's now time for the Spirit Mornings Good Book Club on Spirit Catholic Radio. As we open the Bible, let us learn how God's Word can provide reassurance.
When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat, and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone. And the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head, and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood.
All right, here we go. The Good Book Club on the air, Leviticus chapter 3. And I'm Bruce McGregor, along with Jen Brown. We've got the Bibles open, Jen, and we're ready to bring on to the program with us. Love it every time we get the dynamic deacon in tow to help us with Scripture, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Welcome. Good to have you back, Deacon.
Yeah, it's great to be back. Thank you guys for having me.
We started with Leviticus, and we had the burnt offering, cereal offering. So there are different types of sacrifices, Deacon Harold.
Yeah, this is one of those books where people scratch their heads like, what's going on here? But really what Leviticus is the liturgical manual, if you will, for how they offered sacrifices. And there were different types of sacrifices. There were burnt offerings. God is pleased to accept anyone who comes to him through his prescribed sacrifices. In these burnt offerings, a whole animal was consumed on the altar, which atoned for the worshiper's sin and made possible fellowship between God and the person who committed the sin. There are also grain offerings. Someone accepted by God through a burnt offering could also respond in gratitude through a grain or cereal offering. This was usually an offering of flour or oil in which a handful was burnt and the priest ate the rest. And it was a gift to God from the best of the worshiper's produce as an act of thanksgiving for the forgiveness of sins. There's also peace offerings or shalom offerings. And these were optional types of offerings. And it was to consecrate or share a meal together in fellowship of peace between two or more people. And there were three types of peace offerings: thanksgiving offerings, free will offerings, and what they called wave offerings. And these could be offerings of cattle or sheep or goats. And it could be a male or female animal, but it had to be without defect. And there are also sin offerings or purification offerings, which dealt with a couple of things: the necessity of forgiveness from unintentional sins and cleansing for ceremonial uncleanness, like touching a dead body, for example. Mm. You know, you had to go through a purification ritual before you could join the community once again. And the purpose of the sin offering was to cleanse the tabernacle from human defilement, thus making possible continued fellowship between God and his people. So, for example, what do you mean by human defilement? It's like if you have a cold or a flu, you know, you would stay away from the hospital because you don't want to get anybody else sick, right? That kind of thing. And then finally, there was guilt or reparation offerings. So that caused the individuals to look beyond the sin itself and look at the damage that sin caused. So this would be kind of like what indulgences are for us today in our Catholic faith.
Right. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers with us. Leviticus chapter 3 is what we're discussing today on the Good Book Club.
The peace offerings.
Yeah. Let's move into some further exegesis here, if we might, Deacon, and talk a bit about the anatomy of some of the things that we heard about.
Real anatomy.
Real anatomy
here.
We mean
the guts.
We're talking entrails and stuff here.
Yeah, exactly. And people want to go, wait a minute, why this part of the animal, that part of the animal? Well, again, if you have to think how a Jewish person would have thought here. And if you look at the commentaries by the rabbis, you see that different parts of the body contain different parts of your being as a human. So, for example, the liver or the gut was the place where your intuition resided, right? Your stomach was where life your life force. For example, so if you have an empty stomach, you're dead, right?
Yeah.
A full stomach, you're alive. You know, the arm was the source of power. You know, so for example, it says, his right arm, you know, brought him strength, you know, that kind of thing. The heart was the leb in Hebrew, was the seat of the will. The kidneys were the source of emotion. We saw, for example, Genesis chapter 2, ruach, the breath, that's where your character is. Nefesh is soul. That's your whole being. And the blood is God's life. So we see the liver, which is the source of intuition, the kidneys, the source of the emotion, and blood, which is God's life. And the blood could only be touched by the priest. And the blood was thrown on the altar because blood makes atonement by reason of the life. And so you see in all these offerings, they're pointing, you can see the fulfillment of all these offerings in Jesus Christ himself and the offering that he made, which was the fulfillment of all of these types of offerings on the cross, the Last Supper and the cross.
So what you're explaining to us, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, is that the reason that the very detailed in the peace offering, the reason that it's very detailed on what they will cut out and what they will put on the fire, which is the liver or gut, the kidneys, and then the blood. There's a very specific reason for that.
Yes. So there, in the offering, there's parts that were offered for God and parts that were offered for humanity. For example, you know, how do we show this in the Mass today? We have the water and the wine mixed together. Right? This, the deacon comes and he drops a drop of water into the chalice because that's the water is the human part of the offering, and the wine is for God's part, what Jesus did on the cross, which of course it would become his blood. It's not his blood yet, but it would become his blood. So that mixing of water and wine is the humanity and divinity coming together. And that sense is the same thing here. So we have the blood, the fat, the kidneys with an offering put on the altar. And remember that sweet, pleasing aroma, like a barbecue, you know, that's be sweet aroma. That was God's part. That was an offering by fire made unto the Lord. While the breast and the was given to Aaron, the priest, the ones who were making the offering, the shoulder and those other parts, that was man's part. So the idea of the peace offering is to praise God for his goodness, to thank God for his promises that were fulfilled, and to give thanksgiving for God's deliverance in an hour of dire need. So, and that was the idea of the peace offering. So most sacrifices in the Old Testament were not eaten by the worshipers, but the peace offering was the one that was meant to be eaten. And only a portion of the animal or the grain brought to the altar was burned. The rest was given back to the worshiper and to the poor and to the hungry, right? So this shows God's provision for his people, both physically and spiritually. And again, we see this fulfilled in the Eucharist, where Christ gives himself to us physically, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist to feed us and nourish us spiritually.
Right. And as you point out too, Deacon, this shows God's provision for his people, both physically and spiritually. The grace and goodness are present throughout these offerings.
So in the peace offering, God was providing what we need. And it's a way of thanking him for his goodness and for his ability to sustain us. You know, and it's beautiful. And the same thing, we have this wonderful exchange in the Eucharist where we walk forward to receive Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, and God gives himself to us. And then, you know, so again, it's like, thank you, Lord, for sustaining me. Thank you for my life. Thank you for this gift. So that's what he's asking in return, an hour with him on Sunday. Sunday, the day of the Lord, the Lord's Day, as it's called in Acts of the Apostles. And so that's that beautiful exchange of love, life, intimacy, and communion in the Eucharist, which is foreshadowed here in the offerings in Leviticus, particularly the peace offerings. Remember, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Remember in John chapter 20, when Jesus rises from the dead and he shows up in the upper room, what is his first words? Peace be with you. Right? So his first words after the resurrection to his apostles are words of peace. And again, we see that foreshadowed in these beautiful peace offerings here in the book of Leviticus.
Thus, God and man both feed on the same offering, which speaks of communion and fellowship. And that points to some of the things that you were talking about, the Last Supper, his offering on the cross.
Yeah. So he offered grain, right? We thought, you know, bread and wine, Genesis 14. You know, he said he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek offered grain, bread, and wine. So Jesus offers the same thing, as a peace offering. Christ's sacrificial offering on the cross, right? Like the burnt offering, the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sins of the world. So his death on the cross is both for purification and for reparation, for the forgiveness of sins. So we see Christ's offering fulfills multiple types of sacrifices. In Christ's sacrifice is the fulfillment of all sacrifice that we get to participate in. It's beautiful. You know, so I'm hoping that this little exegesis that we just went through will help make the connection between what we're reading here in Leviticus, which at first sounds confusing, like, why is all this happening? But be able to see it in its true fulfillment and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Remember, Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so specifically, the burnt offering, Christ's immolation on the cross is the Lamb of God. The peace offering, the spotless, unblemished Lamb, and the sign of our peace, the grain, the bread and wine at the Last Supper, the purification, his sacrifice takes away the sins of the world, and guilt and reparation. Why? Because it conquers death. The worst effect of our sin is death, separating us from God. But God's reparation on the cross conquers death and restores us to life everlasting. And the Eucharist is what nurtures and sustains us on this journey of faith.
How can we take a look at what we're reading right now in Leviticus and see it in the holy sacrifice of the Mass?
Yeah, so when we see, for example, the bread and the wine that's brought forward, right? And we see that in the offertory. We see that in the sign of peace, right? We see that with the deacon at the altar represents the people. So the priest represents Christ, and the deacon represents the people. And the deacon is the one who presents the offering to the priest, right? Again, when the deacon hands those the paten and the chalice with the bread and the wine, that's representing the offering of the people to the Lord. And what does Jesus do in the sacrifice? The priest offers that sacrifice. He calls the Holy Spirit down so that bread and wine become God. And then God accepts the sacrifice of his son and returns it to us as body, blood, soul, divinity that feeds and nurtures us. You know, and in the reception of that Eucharist, we have our sins forgiven. In the reception of the Eucharist, you know, we conquer death. We just heard Jesus in John 6, right? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And that's the whole point. It's symbolically represented in the book of Leviticus, but fulfilled in the sacrifice and offering of Jesus Christ on the cross, again, which is given to us. That same sacrifice on the cross is what's happening in the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Yeah, and it's so important, Deacon, to be mindful of the fact, I think a lot of us, as we go through our time at the Mass, a lot of stuff just kind of goes past us, or, you know, we're not really paying attention. But we should be paying attention from the time that the presentation of that gifts come up. A family's been selected, usually, to bring the bread and the wine forward to the priest and the deacon. And this, in light of what we've been studying today, is a pretty significant action that, you know, from the congregation comes the wheat, the bread that will become our Lord's body and the blood as well. And we need to be paying attention to this at Mass, be more mindful of what's going on around us and why this is such an important and significant thing, the presentation of the gifts.
No, absolutely right. Because what are we truly offering? We're offering ourselves. We're offering the bread and the wine is our offering to God. Remember, in the peace offering, it's in thanksgiving for what God has done for us. You see?
Yeah.
And so we show our thanks by offering the best of our the best of our produce, the best of ourselves.
What should we say at that time? What should we say? What's something that we should say interiorly at that time during Mass?
We just want to say thank you. You know, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me. You know, thank you for giving me life. You know, thank you for the gift of your sacrifice, which enables me to have deep, intimate, personal relationship with God and allow us to live with him forever.
Yeah, that's a very important time of Mass, yes. And I think people miss that portion of Mass where the gifts are coming up, but not only do the gifts that we're going to get to receive from Christ momentarily go up to the altar, but also all of our gifts within the pew, everything that we have to offer goes up there as well.
Exactly, and that's representing the drop of water, right? When a deacon drops that drop of water in, think about it. That drop of water represents our hopes, our fears, our dreams, our joys, and our sorrows. And when you drop the water into the chalice with the wine, you can't take the water out again. That's the point. That in that joining of our humanity with Christ's divinity, represented by that drop of water in the wine, what we're saying is our relation with God in that Eucharistic sacrifice is so intimate and so personal that we cannot separate our lives from him, that we cannot separate ourselves from him. And that's the point. Now, remember, one other little thing here. Remember, the blood can only be offered by the priest, can only be touched by the priest because it represented God's life. But Jesus says at the Last Supper, drink my blood, because he wants his life in us. See, that's yeah. So beautiful. He's saying the blood no longer defiles you. The blood of Christ now defines you. Right, and that's the beautiful exchange that happens in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Christ made a gift of himself and his life for us, and we in turn present ourselves when he feeds us with his life, so we can then go forward to leave that church to witness to God's love to this world that is hurting, this world that is broken, this world that's in a desperate need of a sign of God's love and God's peace. And that's what we become, a living sacrifice, a living offering of ourselves to witness the power of God's love to the world.
Right. And Deacon, as it moves forward into as things come to the altar, the gifts come to the altar, usually it's a silent prayer that's said by the priest, and then we would respond if it's more of a vocal prayer, blessed be God forever, you know, for the wine that we have, for the bread that we offer. And then, folks, these are not insignificant prayers and things that we are saying here for what is going to happen, the miracle that's going to happen on this altar momentarily.
Yeah, and those are the berika, or the blessing prayers. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, because we have this bread to offer. And they're, again, they're from the Old Testament. You know, these are prayers that every Jewish person would have recognized. Again, we blessed are you, God. We here, Lord, we're giving you our best, and we're asking and we're thanking you for everything you've done for us. That's the peace part of it. In fact, in the early church, the sign of peace was made before the offering, right? So you would have the sign of peace, and then you would bring the gifts forward, right? Because you wanted to make peace with your brother and your sister. You know, you'd offer yourself to them in fellowship and thanksgiving before we made the actual offering to God. But now the sign of peace has moved to where it is now, because we make the sign of peace before we offer ourselves to the Lord by receiving him in the Eucharist. So again, that peace offering that we hear about today in Leviticus is represented very beautifully in the Mass through the sign of peace.
Deacon Harold, wonderful. I want to share a little story with you. Last night, I went to dinner with the family. Yesterday would have been my brother's 46th birthday. We lost him at the age of 22. But we talk about him all the time. And my little six-year-old niece, she knows her Uncle Josh. She knows of him very much, and she loves him very much. And so she was coloring a picture for him at dinner together last night, and she wanted to drop the picture off at his gravesite. She wanted to draw a picture of his grave and flowers around his grave. So she drew a picture of his grave, and he has a portrait in his gravestone. So she drew the picture of his portrait in his gravestone and her rudimentary six-year-old picture.
Sure.
But it was actually quite beautiful and lovely. And then on the other side, she drew a big heart. And I said, hey, there's room for a cross. Why don't you do a cross right there? And she drew a rather large cross, so I kind of helped her, you know, make it look more like a cross. And she said, "I'm gonna draw Uncle Josh on the cross." And I said, "Well, no, you don't have to, because Uncle Josh, you know, he's there's no more cross for him. Like, you know, he doesn't have to be on the cross anymore. He's, you know, heaven means, you know, no more difficult times." I said, "Jesus was on the cross, so we don't have to be in difficult times anymore." And you know, as a 6-year-old, can kind of look at you and go like, what? And I said, and only Jesus was on the cross so that we don't have to bear the cross anymore in heaven. And then she knows this now. She goes, Jesus is alive in heaven. I mean, that's one that she knows. Like, we've been reiterating that one over and over and over again. Jesus is alive in heaven. And she goes, well, then I'll draw Jesus on the cross. I said, okay. And she did a halfway decent job for a six-year-old, and she was pretty proud of some of the details that she put into it and kept pointing them out to me. But it was kind of interesting that we had a little mini, you know, theology lesson within her coloring project last night.
Yeah, well, Jesus says, let the children come to me, right?
Yeah.
And one of the harshest things that Jesus talks about is when you injure children. You know, it's better that a millstone be thrown around your neck and thrown into the sea than to harm one of these children. You know, so children have a beautiful sense of connectedness to God. And I mean, that's something that sadly that we kind of lose over time, right? We become too smart, right? We allow the ways of the world to start penetrating our minds and our hearts, and we lose that beautiful childlike innocence and trust in God. And that's what God wants to restore in us, in our hearts and in our lives, that just beautiful trust, you know, to just like when you hold out your hand, your child just grabs your hand and walks with you because they feel safe with you. They know they can trust you. And we need to restore that. And I think your beautiful story is an example of the kind of trust that God wants and desires for us, and that he gives us in the sacraments to be able to live a life of trust. Well, again, we don't have to die on the cross, but we all have crosses to bear in this
yes.
life. And that's why we still have Jesus on the cross. We know he's not there, but we live in solidarity with his sacrifice because of the cross that we often bear in our lives.
Deacon Harold Burksavers, thank you so much for helping us out with Chapter 3 of Leviticus. Can we get a blessing for our day?
Sure, may Almighty God bless you and keep you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
It's the Good Book Club. It's heard Monday through Friday on Spirit Mornings on the Spirit Catholic Radio Network.